are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Because we have a big family, we don't typically do birthdays the same way as other families. We're not rocking the every kid gets a party every year. I don't want to put a lien on my house just to take you to Chuck E. Cheese 19 times. You know, we don't do that. But it does mean that we sort of focus our energy on a handful of birthdays, significant ones. And the big boy one in our family, we just decided was going to be that 13 birthday. We sort of see it as sort of a coming of age moment where we can kind of celebrate what God's done and then help sort of usher our kids from childhood into young adulthood. So we kind of make it a big moment and we let our kids kind of go nuts. We go, you get to pick anywhere in the lower 48 to go. We're going to go there for a weekend and do the thing. And because this is the only time we're ever going to celebrate you. And so the first one came up a couple years ago. Our oldest turned 13. We asked her where she wanted to go, and she said, I want to go to New York. And we said, okay, well, that's going to make you an adult real quick, that's for sure. So we did it. We decided to go to New York, and now it's the kind of the planning time for it. And gosh, you if you've ever been in New York, I mean, there's just 10 billion things to do, and as a person who wants to plan well, I'm like, I want to take the best bite out of the Big Apple. Like, what do we do? How do we get this thing right on this trip? Like, what's the hidden pizza place that nobody knows about and you have to go down in an underground tunnel to get there? I want to know that stuff. And so what we really needed was like an expert. We needed a content expert on New York to help us navigate, somebody who knew the terrain and could help us sort of navigate all that. And then it dawned on me, wait a minute, I'm friends with an expert. So me and Kelly, this is a little humble brag moment. We have a friend who for the past 7 seasons has been on Broadway as, get this, Glinda the Good Witch in Wicked. Glinda is our buddy. And so I was like, babe, we need the witch, okay? We hollered at her and we're like, hey, will you help us? And sure enough, she kind of swooped in and she really gave us what we needed. I remember she looked at us, she was like, well, if you want to do New York right, here's what you got to do. There's these 4 plays playing right now. I don't see any of them. I saw them. They're all trash. If you're going to go see Wicked, though, here's what you need. You need to get tickets from this website. Use my name because if you're associated with one of the cast members, it helps you get a discount. And before the thing, you need to go to Becco, the restaurant, ask for Billy. He's the head chef and he's going to take care of you. We're buddies. And she just started downloading on us all the things that we needed to do to make New York pop for us. And so we just kind of collected all that and made our list. And sure enough, we rolled into New York and we killed that thing, man. It was amazing. Like we got great tickets to shows for a great price. We had the best meals. It was an amazing time. We did New York right, but it was only because we had an expert running alongside us who knew the terrain who could help us out. Now, I'm telling you all that story because, like I said earlier, we are in a new series. We are in the Pray series where we're thinking strategically about prayer together. And last week, Rodney kicked us off by helping us just realize the extreme importance of this thing that we call praying. That it shouldn't be like 3, 2, or 1 on our priority list, but it should color everything we do. That he said, remember, as important as breathing is for us, that's how important prayer ought to be. It must be a part of our life as Christians. So we came out of last week going, okay, this thing's serious. Like we really want to lean into it. But now we got to go, well, how do I do that? How do I lean into it and get the most out of it? I need to be sort of shown the ropes. And you guys know this, right? Prayer can be an intimidating thing. I know kind of mathematically what it is, but how do I do it? Is there a wrong way and a right way? What are the right words to say? Am I allowed to talk about this thing and not that? How formal or informal do I need to be? Some of us came from sort of high church background and we're not used to just rolling up on God and talking, like it feels uncomfortable. Do I need to say a rehearsed prayer? Do I need to say it a certain amount of times to achieve my goals? I remember I was 9 and I saw The Wizard of Oz. We're kind of on a Wicked theme this morning. And Toto, and I was like, I want a Karen Terrier. And so I thought, well, maybe if I like rack up 2,000 asks, maybe that'll turn the key. And so I just, you could hear me in my bedroom and I want a Karen Terrier. It's very weird. But God actually did give me one through that, so it kind of messed with my theology a little bit. But that's right. It's 2,000 is the magic number. But we just have all these rules and what's right and what's wrong. And, it can just be tricky. And what we really need is an expert to come alongside us, right, to help us, who knows the terrain, who can help navigate this thing we called prayer. And like, wouldn't it be awesome? This is silly, I know, but wouldn't it be crazy if God himself came down, you know what I mean, like in the form of a person, and like he looked at us and he told us how to pray? Wouldn't that be wild? I know that'll never happen, but oh wait, right, that's exactly what's happening today. Isn't that amazing? We have a record of the inventor of prayer looking at you and saying, here's how to do it. I mean, that is amazing to me. Jesus is not, you guys have read the Gospels, he's not always the clearest person when he's communicating, right? Sheep and goats and wheat, and I don't know what's happening, right? But when it comes to prayer, man, he is crystal clear, isn't he? He goes, pray like this, and then he tells us how to pray. So I'm actually really excited for the clarity we get with Jesus in this moment in Matthew chapter 6. We are looking at the Lord's Prayer, one of the best tools in the Christian tool belt over the centuries to help Christians navigate how we're to interact with God. It's so important for us in our discipleship. So we're going to look at it today, and we're just kind of going to line by line it, okay? Nothing cool here. We're taking our time to go through it, and we're going to let Jesus show us the way. We're going to see in this prayer a few things. We're going to see the posture he wants for us in prayer, the petitions we're meant to bring to him in prayer, and then the purchase of that prayer. So my big hope as I've been prepping this sermon this week is just that on the other side of this, you and I in this room will be able to come out on the other side not intimidated, not confused, but hungry. Like to get before God. I want us to sit with him and long for him and speak with him. And so I'm hoping that's going to happen after this morning. And so if you have your Bible, get it out. We are in Matthew chapter 6. And let me just give you some context as you're getting it out. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus sort of giving us the vision of God's kingdom, how it ought to roll out on earth, what God's people look like, need to prioritize that sort of thing. And so he talks about all kinds of things. Here's how you interact with the world. Here's how you interact with money. And he eventually bumps into the topic of prayer, which is what we're looking at today. And he starts telling his audience about what prayer is and isn't, how prayer works and doesn't, and he lays out how the world sees it, and he literally says in verse 8, hey, don't be like them. And then where we are today is verse 9. He looks at us and he says, pray then like this. So don't do that, but pray then like what I'm about to say. And here we go into what Jesus is going to tell us about how to pray. Now, before we get into the actual prayer itself, I want to just point something out. Pray then like this means something. Pray then like this means Jesus is teaching us how to pray, not what to pray. Okay? I don't know if you see the distinction. He did not say, pray this. He said, pray like this, right? Meaning, these aren't magic words we say. And I think it's just good for you to hear. This is not, some of us have grown up with this, we almost treat it like an incantation, we say, right? I'm stirring the pot and I'm saying this phrase over and over and maybe this will accomplish, and we're not even thinking about the words and what they mean. That's not what this is. These aren't magic words. These are helpful categories. He's saying pray like this, aka pray in this way. Here are the themes you should focus on, and the categories, and the tone that should make up your prayer life, okay? So it may be better for you to think of the Lord's Prayer less like the Lord's Prayer and more like the Lord's model prayer because Jesus is modeling for us how we ought to pray. Does that all make sense? Yeah. Nobody's talking to me. Okay, that's fine. So how do we pray? This prayer is made up of six petitions, six requests of God that we bring before God. And we're going to get into those. Jesus is going to give us those. But before we're taught to bring any petition to God, Jesus shows us that we first need to bring a posture. So it's posture before a petition. And so he says this in verse 9, pray then like this. And then these first four famous words from the prayer, our Father in heaven. So before I bring anything to God, any request to God, any need to God, I need to settle who it is I'm talking to. That's what he's telling us. And the answer is we are talking to our Father, that we come with the posture of children before a Father. Now, you know this. We say this, we've memorized this prayer, but I don't want you to miss how super radical this thing is. Like, do you understand that in the Old Testament, lots of words, 1,500 pages, in the entire Old Testament, do you know how many times someone refers to God as their Father in the Old Testament? You know how many times? About 15 in the whole Old Testament. And then you show up to the New Testament and it explodes with father language. Jesus rolls onto the scene. He goes, hey, I'm ready to reveal to you that if you belong to God, God now is your Father. I mean, this would have just blown the minds of an ancient Near Eastern Jew, and it should blow our minds too. This is huge. J.I. Packer, an author of the 20th and 21st century, he said this, for everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. And then he says this, Father is the Christian name for God. Isn't that helpful? What is our name for God, Christian? You know what it is? It's Father. It's Father. And do you know what that means? Like, do you know what Father means? Father means you finally belong. That's what Father means. I mean, we don't maybe put in these terms, but we have an ache to belong. We are designed to have a home. And yet we come out of the womb, the Bible says, as spiritual orphans. Like, we show up to the table scrappy and just looking out for ourselves, and I got to figure out my whole situation. And then we collide with the Lord Jesus. We trust in him. And the Bible says we are adopted into the family of God. You become a son or a daughter of God. You move from orphan to child. You move from, I don't belong anywhere, to I got a home. I got a family. I got a father. That is an amazing thing, to have that settled in your life. People run their whole lives without having that settled. We get to settle that as soon as we trust in the Savior. You belong because you have a Father. Father means he's for you. That's what it means. He's for you. I got 5 kids, and you know all I want for them in life is just big old W's, which is a sports term for wins, okay? I want them to win. I want them to thrive, man. I want so many good. All I do all day is I'm thinking about how to have their future be bright and awesome. And I'm jacked up and wicked. How much more is God thinking that on your behalf? Isn't that amazing? Your Father wants you to thrive. That's a settled issue. That's an amazing thing. You belong. He's for you. He's your Father, but he's not just your Father, right? He says, our Father in heaven. Now, why include that there? Well, there's lots of reasons why it's there, but here's at least one thing to say about it. It's one thing to know your dad loves you. It's another thing to know he's big and he loves you. He's strong and he loves you. Like, he wants things for you, and he absolutely can make it happen. Like, that's a totally different thing than just, my dad's a sweetheart. It's, my dad's a sweetheart, and he owns the universe. That's an amazing reality. He is our Father in heaven. We have a strong, loving God on our side. So question for you, Christian, are your prayers marked by this posture? Do you just roll up on God and pepper him with questions, or do you come with a settled sense that the one I'm coming to isn't just a deity, but my dad? Like he is for me, in my corner, and infinitely powerful. He's my Father. This is something we just need to settle before we ever step into his presence with our petitions. This is the invitation, that we would come going, our Father in heaven. You're not just a system, you're my dad. You're my dad. So that's the posture that we show up with. And then, rightly now, we move into the petitions. So Jesus unfolds those for him. And here's the first of six. You could kind of think of them in two groups, by the way. Kind of the first three and the second three, they sort of correspond, go together in units. But here's the first of six petitions. And the first one is this. He says, our Father in heaven, here it is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. A literal translation is, may your name be kept holy. Made holy. Seen as other, separate, distinct, unique, beautiful. May the designation in the minds of the world be, he's so special. He's so unique. May you be famous. That's what that prayer is. May my God be famous. That's the opening prayer. Now, I don't know if you feel it when you hear this, but this is so seismically different than the way most of us pray. This is not how we show up. What are we doing when we pray? We are almost immediately, and I'm not faulting, this is how we are as people. We immediately show up, and it's just me town. Right? How many me words can I get in this prayer? Right? And here Jesus looks at us, he goes, no, the first thing out of your mouth should be this. I want my dad to be famous. Isn't that amazing? Like the order matters. This comes first. I want my Father famous. Hallowed be your name. Why put that right up at the top? Doesn't he care about us? Doesn't he want us to bring our need? Like, why put that there? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus wants you to know, hey, you are loved, but you are not the center of the universe. That belongs to God. You take the sun out of the center of our solar system, the planets collapse. You take the Father and his worth and fame out of the center of your prayer life, and now it's just a me fest all the time, your life collapses. We're not meant to be the center. Our family, we always have this phrase that we say, life is better when God's the center. That's what we kind of say to each other, right? That God being the center of our universe is how we best thrive. And so Jesus puts that right up at the top. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for God. He's not a cosmic genie. Right? This is how so many people think, right? I come to God because he grants my wishes and it makes me happy when he does, and then when he doesn't, I'm mad about it. And I'm not saying we can't bring our requests to God. That's coming. It's coming. He loves to grant our wishes. He's our good Father. But what he wants even more than granting your wishes, you know what it is? Transforming your wishes. So that what you wish for most is his fame, his worth, his glory. That's what he's about. And so it's fitting that the first thing out of our mouth is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You're worthy. Let me just kind of give you a test so you can kind of feel this out in your own heart. What if this year, none of your prayers that you've been praying to God, got answered? This whole year, everything you've been praying, none of them got answered except that through your life, God was shown to be holy to the watching world. Through your dependence on him as you suffered through that moment that he didn't relieve you from, through your clinging to the cross when you stumbled again in sin and yet found him to be adequate to pay for your fine instead of you paying for it. When you were wrestling and he didn't lift the pressure and he's shown to be holy, but your life was kind of hard. Would that bum you out? Or could you say with Isaiah, your name and your renown is the desire of my heart. Like that's what my heart wants most is your name, your fame, your worth. That's why this is first. The fame of God is our priority. And you're going to see it echoed in the next two petitions. Remember, they go together. These first three kind of fit together. So we ask for his fame, and then we ask for his reign. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come. How is God's name going to be hallowed? By his kingdom coming. Christian, I don't know if you know it, but your God, your Father, is a monarch. He is a ruler, and he rules everything, okay? All the things. And so when we say, your kingdom come, what we're really asking is, hey, may the priorities of the monarchy be seen and celebrated and submitted to. That's what we're saying. When you pray, your kingdom come, that's what you're asking. If you fly to England today, and you get out of London Heathrow Airport, and you're there in England, you have now entered the jurisdiction of King Charles III, okay? You are now beholden to his laws, his rule, that you're on his land. This is what we have to work with. So you can't just like hop in your Mini Cooper and keep rolling on the right side of the road anymore. It doesn't work like that, right? You will go to jail or you will die. These are the things that happen, right? Because why? It's King Charles's reign, right? It's not yours anymore. You're under a new jurisdiction. And that's exactly what's happening here. We have to submit to the reign of God, and we're inviting that to happen quickly in this world. God, would this world submit to your reign? Would my own heart, life, appetites, behaviors, submit to your reign, your rule, your authority? You're the boss. Yeah, you're coming one day, and it's coming in all its totality, but would you make it come quick? Would you have it show up now? Your reign needs to come. The next petition is like it. Not his reign this time, but his aim. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this is us asking God to get his way. Right? Just like he always does in heaven. Now, I want to be clear about this because this is a little murky. In one sense, God always gets his way, right? Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I love that verse. It's so boss. I love it. Okay? God will never come to the end of history and go, boy, I wish that had gone better. I was hoping, but better luck next time. He'll never say that. Right? He plans the end from the beginning. His sovereign will be accomplished. But God has another will inside of him. It's the will of wanting our lives to conform to his vision for how people thrive, right? It's his aim. It's his moral will. You could think about like his commandments and his ordinances like his moral will. Thou shalt not covet is God's moral will. That goes out into the world. And guess what? That thing gets unobeyed about 10 billion times a day. That thing hardly ever gets obeyed. And so when we're saying, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're saying to that is we want your aim for our lives to win out. Like, would our lives conform to your righteous standard for how people ought to live and thrive? Would righteousness win just like it does in heaven? Would it win out in my life? Would it win out in my neighbor's lives, my family's lives? Would it win out in the world powers out there and systems? Would it win out in politics and government? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray like this, folks get all creepy. Oh, are you a Christian nationalist now? Because you're praying God's will. Listen, whose will do you want to win? Are you kidding me? I want the guy who invented government to get his way. That's what I want. So what? That's what we're praying when we're saying things like your kingdom come, your will be done. We're saying, would your vision for how people thrive happen here now in us, through us? That's what we're saying, okay? Now, just step back for a second. What do we see? What do we notice? Do you notice all these petitions, what they have in common so far? They're upward, man. They're pointing up. Your fame, your reign, your aim, this is how a Christian prays. Our first priority is the worth, value, fame of God. That's what we're about. Is this what your prayers sound like? Again, this is part of the function of the Lord's model prayer, is to challenge us when we pray. Is most of what you say to God just all about you? He loves hearing about you, but is it just mostly a you fest? Or do you pause to marvel and ask him for his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, like Habakkuk says? That's a prayer. That's what he's calling us to. If that's not how you're praying, let this be an invitation to you. Begin with him in your prayer. That's what he's calling us to. Okay, so we're done. We got three down, three more to go. We saw three upward. Now Jesus is going to give us three. We'll call it usward prayers. We went upward, and now we're going usward. Jesus gives us three of them, and they are the following. The first prayer is for provision. He says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." God wants you, your Father wants you to come to him for your needs. That's what this means. A couple things here. Look at the word bread. Why did he write bread? Why did he say bread? He could have said anything, and he says, like, how basic is bread, man? You're being told to come to the sovereign ruler of the cosmos and talk about Mrs. Baird's, right? Some flour and some water smashed together and baked. That's what I'm talking to you about? Why is that the thing? I'll tell you why. Because your Father wants you to know he cares about your everyday. He cares about your little stuff. He cares about your problems and your little needs that you don't think, I'm not going to bother God with that. I'm not going to bring that up. One of the things we do as a family all the time is our kids and Kelly's husband lose stuff all the time, like shoes. I don't know where my phone is. I'm on my phone talking to Kelly trying to find it. And the invitation, what we do all the time is we stop, and with our kids, we go, okay, we're going to pray. And we pray, God, you're the finder of lost things. So we say, you're the finder of lost things. And almost 100% of the time, it's like 2 seconds later we find it. Why? Because he cares. He loves showing off that I care even about the little thing, the small stuff. So here's your invitation. Come with the small stuff. It's okay. He's got time. He's infinite. Bring your little needs and your little concerns. I've been thinking about this thing, God. And I have this anxiety. It's not a big deal, but bring all of those fears and concerns and aches and needs and wants to him, because he cares about bread. But he didn't just say bread, did he? He said, give us our daily bread. Why say daily bread? I'll tell you why. Because it means you got to come back tomorrow. That's why you say daily bread. I mean, you understand, right? God can, like, he can just give you, like, you can be set for life with one good rock solid prayer, right? Like, that is possible, is it not, right? He can do whatever he wants. He can meet all your needs from now forever. He could do that. You never have to worry about another thing, but he doesn't, like, all the time. Like, we're constantly coming back with this same issue, this same struggle, this same relational tension, this same financially. Why doesn't he just solve it just writ large? He could do that. Do you want to know why? Because God is way more interested in your constant dependence on him than he is solving all your massive problems in one fell swoop. What if it's by design that you keep struggling with the finances thing, and like you're doing it right, you're honoring God, you're giving, you're generous, all that, but it's like, gosh, it's just tight as a mug, man. Can I ever get some breathing room in here? What if it was by design so that in this season, and maybe it will change, but in this season, he has you coming back to the table with him? coming back in dependence, coming back, oh God, I need you, because he knows your heart and my heart, our tendency is to just use him and lose him. So he's beckoning you to come. Here's one that'll step on some toes. What if that cushy, easy life that lots more of us, to be honest, have in a room like this, including myself, that easy, like, I know where my next paycheck's coming. We're going to be fine. So long as I don't lose my job, I'm going to be good, right? What if that cushier, easier life that you and me live so often isn't actually a blessing from God, but a test from God? You don't need daily bread right now. You still want me? Or were you just using me to get what you want? Was I a means to an end, or am I the end? That's a scary thought, isn't it? God wants us to come often in dependence to him, regularly, steadily, with our hands open. God, would you meet our needs? And that's why this is in here. Give us today our daily bread. So we ask for provision. We ask for pardon, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As desperately as we need God to provide for our daily needs, we need him to provide for our daily sins. Because newsflash, we all sin every day, which means we need pardon every day. Now, you might hear that and go, that doesn't track, because I thought, aren't I forgiven? Like, when I trust in Jesus, I thought I'm forgiven, like pardoned. Is that not true? And the answer is, of course it's true. Yes, it's true. Gloriously true. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the full fine for you. You are right before God as judge. So this isn't a justification issue. Am I in the club? Am I not? Am I in his household? Or am I not? It's not a justification issue, but it is a relationship issue. God the judge has cleared your record, but God as Father can still be heartbroken over your sin. Right? Like, when one of my kids disobeys me, I don't take him down to the kids' store and trade him out. I need an upgrade, right? I don't do that, right? They're mine. They're my kids. That's why the analogy of adoption, that's why the analogy of parent-child relationship is so important, because God's not going anywhere. But our relationship could be strained, right? We're probably not snuggling up on the couch that night and watching Back to the Future 2 like that. Like, we have some things to talk about first, right? I mean, that's how it is with God. Did you know you can grieve God with your sin? He's still your Father, but you can grieve him. I mean, this is Ephesians 4:30, right? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So God can be grieved. This prayer then is really a prayer for restored intimacy. You're saying, hey, Father, I know we're legally fine. I know I'm in your family, but relationally, my sin has gotten the way of the intimacy we had, and I'm sorry. And would you forgive my debts? I want connection with you. That's the most important thing in the world to me, to have intimacy with my Father. That's what we're praying. But he doesn't just leave it there. He puts a comma, and then he adds a clause that complicates things. But Jesus adds, forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors. Why'd you put that in there, Jesus? What's going on? Because he wants us to know that a healthy relationship with God demands having a healthy relationship with others. This is going to sound weird to our kind of Western individualistic ears, but there is no such thing as a private relationship with God. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. Like, it's not, yes, you're individually saved, but your relationship with God, it is always interconnected with other people. Have you noticed this entire prayer is in the plural? our Father, give us our bread, right? Other people are a part of your spiritual life, whether you like it or not. And forgiveness is the same way. We cannot expect pardon here if we don't extend pardon here. It's just what the Bible says over and over. So he bakes it into the prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's Jesus' point? Forgiven people forgive people. That's what he's saying. Forgiven people, or else they might not be forgiven. So this petition is really an invitation for us to, as we pray vertically, to think horizontally. Like, are you in your prayer life coming to God, and as you ask for pardon for your sins, being conscious of what's happening here? Like, our prayers need to start sounding more like, Lord, and as I'm asking for this here, is there anyone in my life who I'm really not interested in extending the same mercy to as I want from you? Because God's not interested in churning out hypocrites. He wants us to be consistent. He wants us to be good here and here. It's how life works best. So we ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. Provision, pardon, and finally, we need protection. Verse 13 says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For me, anyways, this has been the most confusing one, because initially it sounds like I'm asking God to do something I would never think that he would do. Like, lead us not into temptation, but deliver. Is that a thing that you're like doing and I need to stop you from doing? I don't get it. If you felt like that too, you're in good company. Let's slow down and just look at the words and make sure we understand what he's saying. Notice he didn't say, don't tempt me, right? Because we would never have to pray that, because God doesn't do that, right? James 1, God is not tempted by sin, nor does he tempt anyone with sin. So we know that's a settled issue. He says, lead us not into temptation, meaning lead me away from the things I'm tempted by, right? This is us admitting our weakness, right? We don't want to be thrown into positions where I'm going to be lured away from my love for God. That's what he's asking for, right? So the prayer is this. Hey, Father, I'm weak. All I want to do is look at my phone all day. All I want to do is say those mean things to that person. All I want to do, please, God, spare me. Keep me from those contexts so that I'm not given over to sin in a way that would dishonor you. Remember, I want your name being hallowed, God. Would you protect me from this? I need protection. I had a pastor friend in college. He would always pray this over us students. He would say, hey, make it easy, God, for them to obey and hard for them to sin. That's what we're asking God in this prayer. Would you make it easy for me to obey? Make it hard for me to sin. Christian, you should be asking this from God. Would you make it hard for me to sin? I want your name to be hallowed. God, keep me from the evil one. Keep me back from that. Lead me not into temptation. That's what we're asking for. Deliver me from evil. And there's the prayer. Okay, we made it. I'm 7 minutes over and I still have another section, but it's fine. I just reflect with me for a moment. This is the way Jesus tells us to pray. This is his model prayer. We come with the posture of a child before a father. We come bringing petitions to God for his glory and our good. But there's one other thing. I have to end here because it's kind of the linchpin that makes sense of the whole. There's another thing that if we miss this, the whole prayer falls apart. It's pointless to pray. And that is the purchase of prayer. We've talked about the posture. We've talked about the petitions. But what of the purchase of this prayer? What do I mean when I say the purchase of this prayer? I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but we don't pray this prayer for free. This is just the sweetest, helpful guide of a prayer I can imagine. And it was not free for me to say it. The prayer Jesus taught us at the beginning of his ministry was purchased by the prayer Jesus prayed at the end of his ministry. Just think about this. We can only pray our Father because on the cross, Jesus prayed, My God, my God. Not even using the name Father because of the weight of sin resting on his shoulders as he vicariously paid for my crimes against him. We can only pray, forgive us our debts, because Jesus on the cross prayed, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken of God. He became a curse for us so that the curse would lift from us, so that pardon would come to us. Only possible because he prayed that. We can only pray, your kingdom come, because the king did come and he made himself nothing for us, the scripture says. Do you see, the Lord's Prayer is the most expensive prayer in the world. It cost the Son of God his life for you to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Cost him everything. That's why we end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, by the way, because he bought them. He bought our prayers. He bought the amen to all of our prayers. So, Christian, as we wrap this up and you go home with hopefully these truths bouncing around in your mind and you're turning these into prayers to God as you're using this template of the Lord's model prayer in your prayer, as you're doing all that, I'm just asking, would you pray with all of the gratitude of a Christian? All the gratitude of someone who sees that it's the Savior who bought this prayer for me to say. That's the only reason I can say it. In Jesus' name, amen.